this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In 1 John 5, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. And then back to John 17, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And this, of course, is Jesus speaking. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then Romans 5:8 tells us that God is involved, so involved in us knowing who he is, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son to die for us, knowing that we didn't know him, but that when we know him, we should continue to get to know him better. And I love this statement. Who called us to his own glory and excellence? God the Father has called us to his own glory and excellence, or through or by his own glory and excellence. This is something that God possesses, is glory. You know, you can't stand before God and just look at him. You would be gone. Gone. That's his glory. That's how powerful his glory is. God possesses glory. It is part of his being. And he expresses excellence. I remember I had a professor of liquid dynamics or something along those lines. Anyway, he ran refineries up and down the East Coast, and he was in our church up in New Hampshire, and he was a doctor of liquid dynamics or something like that. Anyway, I said to him, I said, you know, when we talk about being perfect, is there such a thing? And of course, having built these huge factories and refineries, he said, no. So there's always tolerances. There's never anything perfect. I mean, you can have the machinery down dead flat, you can be machining and milling this particular part, but there's always going to be a flaw. There's going to be a tolerance. Yes, okay, it meets requirements or the tolerance for that particular job. But imagine this, if you can, and we can't because we're finite beings. What if there were no tolerances? What if there was someone who was perfect? I mean, absolutely perfect. Absolutely excellent. Absolutely good. Absolutely loving. Caring. Concerned. This is our God. And so he, in a glorious and excellent way, brought you into relationship with himself. So you and I may know or understand God better. Now, are we going to completely get him? No. No. But we can get more of him. So Peter shares the progression of this knowledge of God through what are called and have historically been called graces or virtues. Goodness. The word virtue in the original classical sense of the word had no special moral import, but it denoted excellence of any kind, bravery, rank, or nobility. Someone was virtuous because they were excellently brave because of their excellent rank, because of their excellence as a noble individual. Now, we've taken the term virtue, and that was a historical look at that word, but we've taken the word virtue, and now we have moved it to moral excellence or goodness. In other words, there's a moral component to the word virtue. And these virtues or these graces, these gifts, are things that should be desired by any growing believer. So we can check the oil, if you will, and see if we're growing with these things. And these virtues are incompatible with the world and its system. All right? The more we become like Christ, the more dissatisfied we become with the things of the world. The more we become like Christ, the more the world is dissatisfied with us. Colossians chapter 3, sometimes to look at the positives, we look at the negatives, okay? And these are the things that we need to put to death. In Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And this is a harrowing thing. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And if we know God is glorious, and if we know God is excellent, perfect, then the wrath of God is the same. Praise God, he's perfectly merciful too. And perfectly gracious and perfectly loving. But we can't step away from his wrath. God hates sin. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you must put them all away. And here's a list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And again, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and Peter echoing those same things. Guess where they came from? The glorious and excellent God that we serve. And they found it. They not only found it in him, but they found it in his word. I was thinking earlier today how folks sometimes accuse us, especially if the word Bible is in the name of your church, of worshiping the Bible. And we find scripture to be excellent. But we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. And we worship his Son. And we worship the Holy Spirit. And we are here to take his word as a guidebook and have it seep into our lives. To become partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And when God makes a promise, does he ever go back on a promise? No. Why? Because he's glorious and excellent. And he never does anything that is going to change his character. His character cannot be changed. And therefore, when he makes a promise, he makes a promise. And he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. We can't say, God, you promised me this. And you promised me that. And I haven't received it. Well, if he truly has promised it to you, you will get it. If it's according to his will, which of course it is, because he's made the promise. So when we find the promise in his word, there it is. There it is. And we can stand on that. The verse continues, so that through them you may become, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we have escaped from the corruption that's in the world. Some of us don't know that the prison doors are open and that the chains are off. Some of us are still living in the corrupt world, and we don't know that we've been freed from that. But God's word says we have, and he's made promises that say that we have, and ultimately we will be. Peter's progressive list of virtues looks like this. Everything starts with faith. Faith. Faith in who? Well, John 14, again, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, you want to know God, know Christ. It's not enough to believe in God or to believe that there was a historical Jesus. An individual needs to know, believe in, have faith in Jesus. And what do they have to believe? That Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose 3 days later. That's what they need to believe. So you start with faith. Everything starts with faith. Then virtue. Then virtue. That is excellence. This includes strength. This includes valor. This includes praise. Anything that is good. Then knowledge. Knowledge. Knowing. Knowing. Knowing that you know that you know. Since this is progressive, the idea is gaining or growing in knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Again, are all of us, you know, on the list of great theologians throughout the history of time? Of course not. But God has given the simplest instruction, and we can follow that. There was one commentator, one theologian, who said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I'm concerned about. It's the parts that I do understand. Because we're responsible for what we understand. Now, the next term is self-control, and that's literally the word temperance. Pastor covered the alcohol issue last week, so. But it's not just with alcohol, it's with all things, self-control. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. course, that's talking of the sporting events, the Olympic Games and such. A wreath that's only going to last for a short time. But when we practice self-control in all things, we receive an imperishable wreath. Next, the word steadfastness, perseverance, and of course it's growing in perseverance. It's growing in patience. James writes this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Do you believe that? Do you believe the coming of the Lord is at hand? Do you believe that he can come at any moment, take us away to be with him forever? If you believe that, know that your patience works day by day until he comes. Next, we see godliness, which is growing more and more in Christ-likeness. And again, the world hates that. They don't want to see Christ in you because that is anathema to their thinking. Brotherly affection. And that brotherly affection is tied closely to love. And of course, love is the ultimate. Now, we think of love, we certainly have that forth as love for the church, love for brothers and sisters in Christ, but also love in general. I have two verses here in 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. And then in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." If we move in 2 Peter chapter 1 to the last verse of this section, it says this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this really caught me. This really was that moment when, as I was reading through this, I'm going, "Oh yeah, that sounds familiar. Oh yeah, yep, okay, I got that. And then you get to 8. It reminds me of John 15, where Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And then in Matthew 13, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So we're talking about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him in the sense, in the fact that we have trusted him as our Savior, that we know we're going to heaven. And we're not thinking, "Oh, well, at some point I did this, or some point I thought that, or if I deny him, I'm going to lose my salvation." We know that to be untrue. Why? Because we know the Word of God. And nothing ever can, because God is excellent and saved us through his excellent glory, can pluck us from his hand. Nothing. And so when we know that, then we need to know more. We need to know more about our salvation. We need to know more about the God who saved us. We need to know more about what Christ went through in order to save us. We need to know more. And my question to you, if you want to check the oil, do you desire to know more about Jesus? Is that a real burden of your heart? I just don't know Christ who saved me well enough. I need to know him better. Or you might ask it this way, do you want to grow in understanding? Do I want to grow in my understanding of God's word? Do I want that? Is that what my life is about? I know I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. Got that down. But that's him. That's what he's done for me. Now what I need to do for him is to commit myself to know him better. Just doing nothing. Or the bare minimum is not going to get you where you need to be. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the word ineffective means lazy, useless, barren. If you don't know what barren means, it cannot produce offspring. Okay? You wonder, why isn't anybody coming to Christ around me? Why haven't I been able to share the gospel and people have come to Christ? Well, is that a desire of your heart? Can you even explain the gospel? Because there are some lazy Christians out there who have trusted Christ, and if you ask them, well, tell me what I need to do. I don't know, read your Bible some and go to church. I don't know. I'll call pastor. Have you memorized the Romans Road? Have you even written down? I've written down the one verse and then written down next to it the next one. So it's kind of a progression, you know? So you go, okay, we hit this verse, then we hit that verse, then we hit this verse, then we hit that verse. And one of the reasons why the Lord led me, I believe, to this scripture is because last week Dan had a great sermon about the requirements of an elder. And I know you because I'm one of you. You said, yeah, but I'm not going to be an elder. But he made the statement, Dan did, he made the statement, this is something all of us should do. And I know, because, man, we're human and we're lazy. I know your brain checked out and said, I'm not going to be an elder. So you just went, I don't need to do that. Guess what? There's no qualifications for this that we've been studying this morning except for you need to be saved. If you know Christ, you can't say, well, I'm not going to be any... Well, wait a second. No, I am that. So do it. Do it. Who knows who Jerry Rice is? Jerry Rice. Come on, somebody has to know who Jerry Rice is. The greatest wide receiver in football history. Jerry Rice. He was the former 49ers football wide receiver, and he's famous for workouts, okay, for his workouts. And this is from an article, from a sports article, sports magazine article. Most remarkable are his 6 days a week off-season workouts. Off-season. Which he conducted entirely on his own. No coach was telling him, gotta do this. Nobody standing over him saying, if you do these workouts, we'll give you a bonus. He's doing them on his own. Mornings were devoted to cardiovascular work, running a hilly 5 mile trail. He would reportedly run 10 40 meter wind sprints, which means nothing to me. I have no idea what a meter is. I guess it's far. Wind sprints up the steepest part. In the afternoons, he did equally strenuous weight training. These workouts became legendary as the most demanding in the league, and yet he did them on his own. And other players would sometimes join Rice just to see what it was like. Some of them would get violently sick before the workout was over. Their bodies physically couldn't take it. Now, why didn't Rice get sick every time he did this? Because he did it every day. Sometimes we make commitments and we go into God's Word and we say, well, I'm going to read the entire Bible through in a year, and how long does that last? Do something every day. And it'll make a difference. My interpretation of Hebrews chapter 12 is that this book is filled with witnesses. And we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If we're living in this book, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul, yes, godly man. Peter, yes, godly man. But who did they write about? Jesus. Who did they live for? Jesus. Who did they die for? Jesus. And so if you ever go to God, if you ever go to him and say, God, give me more so I can live a life that's pleasing to you, he's going to go, you got it. I gave it. There it is. And there are examples of people. Not perfect, but who have followed Christ. Remember, God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and they are found in the pages of his book. Not that we worship his book, we worship the Savior that we find in his book. We worship the God that we find in his book. And how does he speak to us? Through his word. Grow. grow in his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as I was looking at these verses and thinking about how you want me to progress, I see that I have failed you so many times. I've faltered so many times. Help me to follow Christ's example, Peter's example, Paul's example, that great cloud of witnesses example. Lord, help me to look to know you better, to grow in you more and more, to become detached from the things of this world, so that when my life is over, I won't be mourning anything. I won't be missing anything, because I am going to the glorious and excellent one who saved me and provided everything I need. I thank you for these truths. Implant them in my heart, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.